Well, we start the second Sunday of Advent with a scripture that's familiar to most of you. Turn to Luke 2:8. It says this: "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.'" We sang earlier, "Angels we have heard on high," and many of you know the Latin phrase, "Gloria in excelsis Deo," which means and translates to, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, why were the angels and the shepherds that day giving glory to God in the highest? Well, let's start with the shepherds. The heralding of the kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, didn't go to the most educated, the most religious people, to the people who tithed the most, who studied God's word the most, who prayed the most. The good news of the coming of Jesus was announced to those who during that time period would have been considered morally corrupt. They weren't the super religious. They would have been the people who were poor, who were broken, who were helpless. You see, during those times, during the first century, shepherds were so badly thought of that their testimony was not even admissible evidence in court of law, because people during that time considered them to be thieves and liars and beneath them. They were thought to be unclean and morally reprehensible, and they weren't even allowed to testify in court. They weren't deemed real people. And on top of that, they were rejected by first century Jews. And so the first century Jews thought that anyone who was a shepherd had to be living outside of the covenant of God. And you see, the shepherds, because of the nature of their work, they couldn't come to the temple for sacrifices because they were keeping watch over their flocks. They couldn't obey the cleanliness laws of the Jewish people of that time. And because of that, the religious elite of that day saw them as filthy, unclean, and unwanted. They saw them as people who were outside of God's grace. And they said, "God's grace extends to us, but there's a border, there's a place where it stops, and the shepherds are at that point." And yet, when it comes time for God to announce the good news that all of the hope, all of the longing for the Messiah is over, who does he send the angel to? Not the morally upright or the super religious, but to the broken, to those who were considered unfit. It was the shepherds who first heard the news. Well, God sent an angel to give this news. Now, angels are such a part of our popular culture these days that we sometimes forget what the Bible says about angels. Have you ever heard someone talk when maybe someone else has passed away and they say that that person is now an angel watching over us from heaven? All right, don't ever say that, okay? It is not biblical. Angels are created beings, and humans cannot become angels. And so when you say that, it's just not correct. You see, angels were created by God. They're servants of God. They have special jobs given to them by God. They can be messengers. They can be battlers. I mean, just think about that. How incredible is it that there are angels in the spiritual realm that do a type of spiritual battle on our behalf? But they are servants of God, unlike us who are sons and daughters of God. Now, the book of Hebrews says that angels look at God's affection for us as humans, and they are astonished by it. Isn't that incredible? And so here you have this roughhouse crowd of shepherds, the lowest of the low. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They're tending their sheep when an angel shows up and says, "I have a message. Don't be afraid." Now, we've talked about this before. The angels always say, "Don't be afraid." I don't think they are a comforting presence. If an angel shows up and the first thing they have to say is, "Don't run," right? And so I can only imagine how glorious and how humbling it would be to see an angel. And this angel has good news. And so we sing the song, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Well, the word "hark" means listen, listen. Now, as a side note, where in the Bible does it tell us that the angels sing? It doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about angels singing, but it doesn't say they don't sing either. And so it's interesting how many songs and how much popular culture we see angels singing. And so, but they certainly did lift their voices and share the good news. And so then the sky, it explodes with these heavenly hosts. It says a multitude of angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What does that mean? Glory to God in the highest. Well, they're praising God. They're giving Him glory. Why are they doing that? Last week, we talked about Adam and Eve and how they lived in a world where their relationship to God was invaded by their choice to sin and how they were separated from God. Well, you see here, God is reconciling that relationship, His relationship with humans. And the angels are giving glory and praise to God because in the sending of Christ and in the coming of Jesus, God makes peace with each one of us. God and sinner reconciled. Well, the scripture says peace on earth. And many of us wonder where that peace is. We often don't see it in our world. That's not new. The Bible is full of times of conflict and violence as well. Just this last week, we observed the anniversary of D-Day, and we remember how bad times can come so unexpectedly. Many of us just don't have peace in our own lives or our own homes, and we long for peace in our relationships with others, and we wonder if peace on earth is even a real possibility. Because even with the best of intentions, our human efforts to do good and to be good and to make this world better, they just sometimes fall short. So where can we turn for peace? Well, you know, we tend to think of peace as the absence of conflict, being safe. We think of world peace, no war. We think of no more bickering around the dinner table or a lack of enemies at work or school. But that's only considering peace on a small human scale point of view. The Bible was talking about a bigger picture of peace. You know, remember when Jesus was born, the world was in conflict too. Times aren't so different today. During Jesus' time, you had one race that hated another, one nation that hated other nations. People of one religion hated other religions. Human nature has not changed much. But still, Jesus brought peace to those around Him. And He ultimately wants to still bring peace between you and God, each one of you individually. Now, Jesus didn't promise that He would prevent chaos. He didn't promise that He would prevent bad things from happening, even to good people. Instead, Jesus promised to be with us in and through the chaos. That was the peace that Jesus left for us. That was the peace that Jesus willed to us in his last words on the cross. You know, the ancient Jews had a word to describe better days, shalom. It meant peace, and it signified a coming day when all of creation would be restored and made whole, and someone would say shalom to someone else, and it just meant that I wish you health and well-being and wholeness of mind and body and spirit. May you live in the anticipation of the day when God makes things whole again. And so for the Jews, the hope of shalom was wrapped up in the coming of a Savior who would open the door to peace. But the thing is, biblical peace is not the absence of conflict. Biblical peace just means that God is present in the conflict with you. And you know, shalom, that type of peace, it's not dependent on our earthly circumstances. Earthly peace is always temporary. Neighbors are still going to argue about noise. Couples are going to argue about finances. Children are still going to argue about who gets the last cookie. Nations argue about borders. Humans argue about everything. And that's why peacemaking is a divine sort of work. God is the author of peace, and Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. He came to establish peace. His teachings explained peace. His death on the cross purchased peace. And his resurrected presence enables peace. So those angels, they showed up to those shepherds and they talked to them and they said, Jesus is here to reconcile you to him. And you know what? They still say that to us today. And so hark, listen, the angels sing, they lift their voices together, and they tell us the truth, that Jesus still reconciles us to him. And so the question for us this morning is this: are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with others? Are you at peace with yourself? Each Sunday of Advent, we have a family come up to light a candle representing that week of Advent. This morning, I'd like to welcome up the Segris family, Destin, Lindsay, McKinley, and baby Grayson is in the nursery. And so I want to remind you that the center white candle represents Christ, and it's not lit until Christmas. It represents the light Jesus brings into this dark world, the light we long for, the light we hope for. The purple candle we lit last week reminds us of the hope that we find in Jesus. And the purple candle that they'll light this morning reminds us of the peace that we find in him. During Advent, we prepare for and we anticipate the coming of the Prince of peace. As you go into this week, I want you to think about who you need to make peace with. Is it God? Is it someone else? Or is it yourself? And use this time of Advent to work on that. And so as you go into this week, I bid you the old greeting and the old wish, shalom.